Good morning, everyone. Adjust my stool here for a second, and we'll be able. I get to sit. Okay. Turn your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to actually be in Revelation chapter 5 today. If you turn your Bibles there, and just to start off with, as you're going there, I just thank Pastor Cruz for an opportunity to preach. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder when he asked me to preach. You start thinking, oh, okay, I want to preach, and then it's like I get one shot, right? what am I going to preach on? I want to make it, you really want to make it a great message. And you start getting into the scriptures and you think, man, this isn't about me. This is about the Word of God, So you get into the scriptures, you start studying the scriptures, and I really appreciate the opportunity because when you do that, you know how it is with a pond that fills up, rainwater, has to spill over, right? So every time I study the Word of God to prepare to preach, man, it just spills out. So my wife asked me this morning, how long's your message, right? We're driving to church. I said, I don't know, maybe 30, 40 minutes. She goes, it's okay for a guest preacher to do 20, 30. Yeah, okay, yeah. She pointed out John was straight to the point when he preached, so anyway, we'll see what happens. But I want to read this one verse, and then I want to pray, okay? So I'm going to start, first of all, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Let's open the word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this morning, for the opportunity to come together as believers, to come together as the redeemed ones. Father, I thank you so much for your gift of love through us, through Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice of Christ. Help us this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture, as I've looked at this, and Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to look into this passage of Scripture and to experience a little bit of what John experienced, to understand what heaven is like, and what goes on there. And Lord, just to understand the message that comes from heaven, the message that John was to communicate, Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to take that trip into heaven, to be able to look at that and experience what John experienced, and ultimately, Lord, be encouraged and strengthened that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the Savior of this world, the one who redeemed us to you. Father, I pray that you bless us now. Help us to understand these things. Help me as I preach. And Father, I pray that you would just be blessed through all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my fondest memories growing up is going with my father to a baseball game at Connie Mack Stadium. Okay, that's how old I am. Connie Mack was torn down somewhere around 1971, I guess it was. My dad and I actually went to the last game ever played there. And that was kind of chaotic, but it was really neat to go there. I actually still have pieces of the seats at home. It's more like, my mom thought it was trash. I said, don't throw that out. I need that, So anyway, but I actually still have that stuff at home. I'll give it to my boys. I don't know what they're going to do with it. But anyway, my boys, my young men. Anyway, but one of my the greatest privileges I have a lot was going with my dad to a baseball game. And I just remember going to old Connie Mack Stadium. I had this old facade, and there was a grandstands behind it. And it just looked like an old building, and you would from Lehigh Avenue, he would just look at this building there, and we would park, and we would go across the street, and I remember my dad handing me a ticket, and had the Phillies on there, and like, yeah, I got a ticket, I'm going in this ballpark, this is great. And in those days, when you would go into the ballpark, it was one of those old grandstand-type ballparks, was built sometime in the 20s, it was just this old park, and you go in, and you would give your ticket, they'd tear your ticket, give it to you, and then you walk in, and it's just dark. I mean, you're coming from light into darkness, and it's just, because it's not open, and there's just probably some utility lights just kind of white lighting the way. It's actually kind of scary and creepy if you think about it. And there's only lights coming from those lights and from the concession stands or whatever, but you're walking along until you get to the point where you would go up this little ramp, and it was still very dark, and you're kind of shuffling along behind people, and I just remember doing that, and as you come up around the corner there, you look up, and then you would see this opening. And you could see some like blue sky out there, and you're like, oh, here it is, And every step you get closer, that opening gets bigger and bigger, and you would see a little more. You'd see the grandstand, and as you got closer, you see the green grass of the outfield. And as you come up through that opening there, you would see the brown dirt and the beautiful green grass and the Phillies out there in the red pinstripe uniforms and whatever other team they were playing, the Cubs or Dodgers or whatever they were playing at that time. They were there, and you could just experience the whole big ballpark, these grandstands, and just this wonderful view. And I just remember how exciting it was to me to do that. And as you're coming down to your seats, you could hear the pop of the baseball on the leather glove, and you could hear the crack of the wooden bat and all those things, and the smells of the hot dogs and the popcorn, and some of you may not like this, but the cigars. I remember the cigars, because people used to, that time, they go to the ball game, they light up their cigars, but that was part of the smell, was part of the experience, all those things. And I look back on those things, and I have memories of those things, just that excitement of going through that opening and seeing this ball field there, and watching my Phillies get beat up by some team in the National League, but it was still exciting to me, Phillies weren't that good then, and they're not that good now, anyway, but I remember that excitement of seeing that opening and going through that. And I can imagine what John was experiencing here, because this is something that's far greater, folks. He says here, "In this I looked and beheld there was a door open in heaven." And I can imagine John being there and seeing this door open in heaven and there's the beauty he was seeing. Until the second point here where it says here, and immediately in verse 2, he says, "I was in the Spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." Come up hither, he tells him. Come up hither. And immediately he's in the Spirit. He's in the midst of that. Now, why was he in the Spirit? Because he couldn't do it in a bodily form. There's no way he'd be able to take that. There is no way his physical body would be able to take the glory of God. So he came up in the Spirit, and he's there in the Spirit. And I just want to read this, because this whole chapter here is a precursor to what we want to talk about in 5. It says here, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald." This is God the Father sitting on the throne. "And round about the throne the 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of their throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast as a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts each had of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." And we know that to mean holy, holier, holiest, the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So all this is just a word picture of what John saw, just building up here and just relating to what he, as he came into heaven, this is what he saw: a throne, 24 elders seated on thrones. He saw the beasts and he saw the 7 spirits of God, the Holy Spirit and his 7 emanations there, and all these things. He saw all these things. He saw the 4 beasts with wings saying, "Holy, holy, holy." He's just giving us description. These are all the things that he witnessed. Folks, this is a vision of heaven. This is what it's going to be like. It's going to be like this. And then he gets into the chapter 5, which is kind of what I want to talk about today. I don't want to, I hope you're not frustrated with that, because I know you're probably thinking, well, what were the beasts? And what were they, you're probably thinking all that. We're not going to get into that today, okay? Sorry. We'll teach Revelation another time. Pastor did a great job last time he taught it, so. But we get to the section of chapter 5 here, and we see a drama begin, okay? There's something, we get all this description of heaven and all the beauty of it and all the wonder of it and God sitting on the throne, and that alone should give us courage, right? That should give us encouragement. But then we see this situation here where it comes in, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals." Now this is really an unusual book. It's a scroll, and it's written on both sides. That's very unusual, Okay, that's not something that was a common practice. They would only write on one side and roll it up as they went along. But this was written on both sides. So this is a scroll in the hand of God the Father that has a lot of information and a lot to soak in. There's a lot of things on here, that information that we need to know, and that what God's going to reveal, right? So we know it's really something very important. It's in the hand of God. I think what's really interesting here also is the idea here, you know, as you read this and as you go through the languages and stuff like that. What it says here is he says, and he sat in the right hand of him. It's not that he's clenching that roll. It's in the right hand. And he's not clenching it, okay? It's open. His hand's open. He's offering this book. I mean, that's literally the picture we see here. This picture is of God the Father sitting on the throne with this scroll in his right hand, and he's offering it. You know, it's time to take that scroll, to open that scroll, to break the seals, to see what, you know, to start the whole plan of the end of what we consider to be the time of our time, but also the time, the beginning of the time of the millennial reign of Christ, and all the things that are going to be coming with all the tribulation and all the things of the end times. That's what's there in that scroll in his right hand, and it's open. His hand is open. It's sitting there just waiting for someone to take it. And in verse 2, it says here, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who was able to do that? And John says, "And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth," literally the grave, that's what it says there, "was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." No one. No one could take that. It was there in the right hand, open, ready to be taken. It's ready to start, but no one in heaven or on earth or in the grave was able to take that book and be able to open the scroll and break the seals. No one. Look at John's reaction here. He says here, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." John wept. This isn't just a few tears or anything. He said, "I wept much." Open sobbing, despair, discouragement, right? And folks, today we can be like John. We can look at our world around us and we could, "Lord, when are you coming? Lord, when are you going to make all things right?" Our world is falling apart. You know, people are dying and going to hell. We're trying to get the gospel out, but we're thwarted on every side. We meet resistance, you know, to your word. We meet resistance to your love. You know, "Lord God, when are you going to just like end it all?" Don't you ever feel that way sometimes? Sometimes I'm driving in traffic and I'm like, you know, I talk about this example a lot, I know when I preach. But, you know, I'm driving in traffic and someone comes, you know, gets some, I call them a nut. I shouldn't do that because, anyway. But anyway, so someone will cut you off and all that, and you're like, "Ugh," you know, you get mad and like, "Lord, people are such sinners," you know, until I cut somebody off down the road, you know, okay, you know, so that's a problem. But you wonder, you know, you look about, you know, what's going on in our world today with the pandemic and with politics and all the kinds of stuff that's going on. And you sit there and say, "Lord, when will someone open up the seals? When will you end this? When will you come again and take us home?" We feel like that. And sometimes we get discouraged by that. We could be like John. We could weep much. He wept much. He was very discouraged and was just very discouraged and saddened by this, you know, as he wept much because no man was found to open and read the book to look thereon. In verse 5, "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not.'" Stop your crying. Stop your crying, John. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." There is only one who is worthy, folks. There is only one who is worthy. Jesus Christ is that one. He is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He's also, as described in here, the Lamb of God. He is all those things. He is the one who's worthy. He's deserving. He's good. He's meritorious. He's admirable. He's commendable. He's laudable. He's praiseworthy. He's invaluable. He's priceless. He's cherished. He's treasured. He's excellent. Jesus Christ is worthy because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary and the victory in raising from the dead. Jesus Christ is worthy. And we, folks, need to be encouraged in the worthiness of Christ. We can't rely on ourselves, right? We can never be good enough to be in heaven. We can never be, you know, that righteous enough. We can never do all those things. But because of Jesus Christ, because of his worthiness, we have access to these things, to heaven. So we need to be encouraged in those things. We need to be encouraged in the worthiness of Christ. Folks, we need to take the long view of things. We need to take the eternal view of things. Over the past 2 years or so, with, you know, things have been going on, and you know, even now, you know, I go to work every day, folks, every day, and it's the same old story. We can't get parts. We can't get this. You know, our business is hurting because of this. We can't ship that, and you know, and it's just the same thing over and over and over again. And it can get pretty discouraging. I mean, you hear the news. You hear what's going on. I'll tell you what. I got parts right now sitting off the coast of L.A. right now, you know, that I'm waiting to get in so we can build material. And by the way, I'm the buyer, so I'm the one responsible to get it in, right? So that gets discouraging, right? You start, you're like, oh, man, why is this happening? Why is this, you know, all this kind of stuff. Things were good before. They weren't really, but you think they were good before, right? And, you know, I don't necessarily cry at the desk, but, you know, the weeping's inside, okay? You know, because, like, man, you know, when is this all going to be resolved? When are we going to get past this? You know, and honestly, the temporal things really don't mean anything. You know, the temporal things don't mean anything. It's the eternal things that count, folks. And we need to have that eternal view to be encouraged in the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And not in what we possess, and not in what we have, and not in this world, but in Jesus Christ. Weep not. Why? Because our Lord has prevailed. I want you to first of all see here why we have to be, why Jesus Christ is the worthy one. Well, I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ is the promised conqueror. He's the promised conqueror. Verse 5 says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He is the promised conqueror. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the only place in Revelation where this is mentioned. Okay, just here, the Lion of Judah. And that's a theme we like, because what does that convey to us? Well, that conveys that mightiness, that greatness, that strong, brave, power, majestic, you know, all those things. That conveys that Lion of Judah. If you go back to me just for a moment to Genesis chapter 49, because that's where I believe this whole idea comes from. And this is, you know, John could probably relate to this as someone who was trained in Judaism, but it says here in verse 8, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." This is Jacob talking to his sons. And he's talking to Judah here, and specifically, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." That's Jesus Christ, folks. "Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So way back when in Genesis, as Jacob is talking to his sons, he's giving this idea of this lion, the Lion of Judah, the one who's the mighty one. He's the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised great ruler who will rise out of Judah like a lion. And one day, folks, he's going to come back again, and he's not going to be a lamb. He's going to be a lion. He's going to be a conqueror again. Now, he's already conquered death and sin for us, but one day he's going to conquer all things. It's going to happen, and there's going to be every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Messiah, the chosen one. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But not only that, listen to what also he says here. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the Root of David. Now, this is something that confounds, basically, the Jewish faith, okay? It confounds them, because he is not only, you know, the son of David, right, and the rightful heir to the throne, but he's also the Root of David. He's the source of David. He is that root. He is the one that David comes from. So not only is he is Jesus Christ the root and the branch of David, he's, you know, he's David's son, but he's also David's Lord. And you know, of course, David relates that in the Psalms about, you know, my Lord said unto thy Lord, you know, and he relates those things. You know, he is the root of David. If you turn back to Isaiah, I I do have these marks, so I'm a little faster than you. Okay, sorry. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. There's a few verses here, 1 through 3. It says here, "And there shall come forth out of a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear and of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Also in verse 10 here, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So we see here the root of David, the root of Jesse, that one here who is the chosen one of God. He is the promised conqueror. He is the one promised from the Old Testament. He is that one who fulfills all those things. And we need to be encouraged in that, encouraged that Jesus Christ is that one who's been described all through the Old Testament. I love the story of Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus with a couple of believers there, and they didn't recognize him. And I remember he says, what are you worried about? What's going on? And he says, haven't you heard? Weren't you in Jerusalem? Well, you know, and they start telling him all the things that happened. And Jesus says, you know, you're way off here. And he begins to expound from Moses and the prophets, all the things about him. Man, I want to hear that one. I really do. I wish I was on that road to Emmaus and heard that. That would have been amazing. But folks, we have it. You know, all through the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is related to. And he is that strong lion. He is that root of Jesse. He is that chosen one. He is the Messiah and the conqueror. And he is the one. He's the promised conqueror. And we need to remember that as we look at our lives. Remember that. But also, I want you to also notice what he says here. He said, he hath prevailed, to open the book. He hath prevailed. If you've been in churches any time, you know about that. You know, there's a Greek tense that says there's an action that happens in the past and it continues on. You know, it's just this, you know, it's a continuing idea. Well, that's what this is. He hath prevailed. Literally, it says he hath conquered. He hath conquered. The victory has already been done. The effects of it are go on for all eternity. And those effects are present today and will go on for all future. Jesus Christ has already won the victory. It's done, okay? I mean, it's a sure thing. Unlike my Philadelphia Eagles that I struggle with every week, there's one thing I know I can always count on, and that's Christ is victorious. And we need to remember that. We need to be encouraged in that. The victory is his. His past victory over all the powers of darkness entitles him now to open the scrolls and to open the seals. He is the one, the only one, who is worthy. And folks, we need to be encouraged in that. The worthiness is in Christ. And if you're a Christian here today, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've been redeemed by God, you are a participant in all these things. You are his child. You are the child of God. And you know that the encouragement that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is the promised conqueror. The victory is sure. The victory is sure. But not only this, let's look at not only that he's the promised conqueror, but look in verse 6 here. He says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." He's not only that promised conqueror, he's also the complete sacrifice for us. The complete sacrifice. Jesus Christ, and here's the thing here, I think it's kind of interesting. Jesus Christ was there all along. As John, you know, looks at all the things, and, you know, I guess maybe there's some distraction there. I would think so. You know, you get there, you see the throne, you see the God the Father, you see the elders, you see the beasts. You know, all these things are happening around you, and then all of a sudden there's a scroll, and you're like, wow. And so John is really caught up in the moment at this point. He's caught up with the fact that, oh, man, all this stuff, I'm in heaven, this is great, and there's a scroll. And what's he not seeing? He's not seeing the Lamb of God. All of a sudden, his focus has changed because the angel says, look, there's the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's the root of David. He's already conquered. And he says, and I beheld, all of a sudden my eyes focused, and there he was, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, in the midst of them. John totally missed him at first. But now he sees him. Jesus Christ. He's the lamb as had been slain. And I think it's very interesting. Jesus Christ is standing there in the midst of all of them. He's standing there. And Jesus Christ is ready. He's ready to take the scrolls. He's ready to complete our redemption. Is the lamb has been slain. That description there is kind of interesting, I think, and a lot of commentators talk about this. But, you know, the idea here and the word that's used here, and by the way, lion's used once, right? The majesty, the power, the strength, and we like, yeah, we like that, right? We like strength. But Jesus Christ is also described here as a young lamb, a sacrificial lamb. I mean, if you go back into Exodus and such that, and I won't do that now for time, but when the Passover happened, what did the Israelites have to sacrifice? A young lamb without spot or blemish. They sacrificed, and then what did they do with the blood? They splashed it on across the lintel, across the mantelpost, and they splashed it on there. So that when the angel of death came by, when he says, when I see the blood, what is he going to do? He's going to pass over. He's going to pass by that house. See, Jesus Christ is that one. He is that young lamb. And that's found 27 times in Revelation. You know, we want to focus on the lion, the majesty, but the word of God and what's revealed unto us is a lamb. 27 times he's mentioned as a lamb in Revelation. 27 times. And we see that all through scriptures, John chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, 1 Peter 1:19, all those things talking about, behold the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. We hear see that all through the scriptures. Even back in Isaiah, we see that one, that suffering servant, Isaiah 53, and all the things he had to endure. He is that one. But I think it's very interesting also that it says, a lamb as had been slain. Jesus Christ is still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. He's still bearing the marks of that sacrifice. He will forever bear the marks of our sin upon his body. Jesus Christ will forever bear those marks as a lamb that was slain, as one who has already bore the marks. It's already done. It's already happened. He's one who is slain. Christ is bearing the marks of his crucifixion. In the midst of all the heavenly glory, Christ crucified is still the prominent theme. All the glory, all the majesty, all the strength, and it's Christ crucified that is the prominent theme that we see here in the scriptures. He's the completion of sacrifice. He buys the redemption for our souls. He is the complete sacrifice. And notice it also says he's having seven horns. You want strength? That's it right there. He had seven horns. Now, horns in the prophecy always deals with strength, rulership, authority, all those things. And I think it's interesting because it says here seven horns. And we know that the number seven is that idea of completion. It's that perfection, right? And Jesus Christ is that perfected, that completed ruler. It's related to us here, having seven horns. It symbolizes his strength and his authority as a ruler. He has those seven horns. And folks, he is the ultimate ruler. He's the complete one. He is the perfect one. He is the one who has all strength and authority and power. That alone should give us encouragement. Day by day to understand the one who died for me is the one who rules all. He has all the strength. He's perfect. He's complete in all his might. Seven horns, but also seven eyes of the Holy Spirit. Now, I read to you, Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to read that again to you in a minute. But the seven spirits of God, it talks about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit here is described as seven spirits, right? It's not that there's seven different spirits, okay? Because there are some commentators that do that, so watch that, okay? It's not that. The Holy Spirit is one and one in the Godhead. And if you were in the class a couple weeks ago, talked about the Trinity, and I gave you all the knowledge I had. Okay? All right. And we talked about that. You know, but the Holy Spirit is one in the Godhead with the Father and the Son, right? So we have the Trinity, okay? So we're not talking about one, you know, seven different spirits, okay? We're talking about one Spirit. And all the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Holy Spirit is found in Christ. Now I'm going to read to you again Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon Jesus Christ. And the spirit of wisdom and understanding. So we have the spirit of wisdom, the the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick understand the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, but neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So we see that, you know, all those aspects of it, the judgment and the spirit of understanding and of counsel and of might and the quick understanding, all those things are there in the scriptures. So when it talks about the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about, okay? All those aspects of the Holy Spirit. And if you would read that passage of scripture and apply it to your relationship with God and how the Holy Spirit works in your life, you'll see all those things. The spirit of counsel, right? He teaches us all things. The spirit of might, strength to go on in life. The spirit of knowledge, how he shows us, he gives us understanding. And the fear of the Lord, he gives us to understand the Lord. Of wisdom, of how to live day by day, of understanding. All those things God gives us, that's all found in the Holy Spirit. As he indwells us as believers, it's all there, folks. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. And in Christ, all that fullness dwells. The seven eyes of the, which was the Spirit of God, sent forth into all the earth, all those things, you know, and he is the ruler of all the earth. He is the one who sees all things. He knows all things. He is completed. He is the complete sacrifice. He has done all those things for us. Jesus Christ is the promised conqueror. Jesus Christ is the complete sacrifice. But I also want you to see this last part, and this will make Pastor Tim very happy, okay? Jesus Christ is the focus of our worship. Jesus Christ is the focus of our worship. I hope you appreciate the music in our church, because I do, you know. And this morning, I'll tell you what, from all the songs, from the choir and the offertory, through the, you know, our congregational singing and the special music and all those things, you know, what direction are we pointing in at that point? It's Jesus Christ and his love. And God's love for us, and that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he redeemed us, right? So he's the focus of our worship, and I love this whole section here. You know what I did this past week, you know, when I was going through this section as I was studying it? I pulled up on YouTube, I pulled up the Messiah, okay? And I pull up the end part where it says, "Worthy is the Lamb," and the Amen chorus, which is the very end of the whole Messiah. I pulled that up and I listened to that several times. And the beauty of it, this one happened to be the Royal Philharmonic, you know, kind of haughty toddy, I guess. I don't know, but it was beautiful. I mean, the voices and the instruments and just the sound and the majesty of it, and it was beautiful. And I loved it. And as I meditated on the scriptures, I listened to that. Because it just comes right out of the scriptures, all the words. Everything is there, you know, from the scriptures. And, you know, and I listened to that. But you know what? That is only going to be a little taste of the unbelievable glory and worship that goes on in heaven. The worship for the Lamb of God. He is worthy of our worship. He is the focus of our worship. He's the only one who can take the scroll and open the seals. He's the only one who can come forward and take it from the hand of the Father. See, it says here in verse 7, "And he came," this one who is the Lamb, "he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." The picture here is of God sitting on the throne with the scroll in his right hand, opened up, and who would dare to take that from him? No one could, except for his son, Jesus Christ, the sacrificed Lamb, the one who completed all for us. He came and took that scroll from the Father's hand. Only he could open it. And because of that, suddenly there was worship that broke out in heaven. So when does this happen? When does the anthems of praise break out from all the participants in heaven? It's when finally the Lamb steps forward and takes the scroll. And now the end is coming. And now it's going to happen. And now all the things that God has promised is going to be fulfilled. You have the worship of the 24 elders and the four beasts here. And it says here, "We take in the book, the four beasts and the 24 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" What a powerful song. What a powerful song. "Thou hast redeemed us." I like to listen to different messages before I preach to see how people handle what they do, And I happened to come across when I played it for my wife last night, because my wife's a prayer warrior. I don't know if you know that. If you want something prayed for, go talk to her. You can talk to me too. I'll pray for you. But you want a prayer warrior, And I know there's a lot of women and men in this church who are prayer warriors. I just know that. But you wonder what happens to my prayers, right? What happens to my prayers? I pray, it goes up into heaven. And in that moment, as we speak and we're praying to God, what happens? The noise goes out, whatever, the words go out, they go forward, and they go to the Holy Spirit, we know, takes those things, and the Holy Spirit is the conductivity or the conductor to get the prayers, to God. But what happens to those prayers? They just kind of go up there and words come across to God and that's it, gone forever. Listen to what it says here. It says here, when they had taken the book and he fell down, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Where do your prayers go? To those vials that are held, those bowls that are held by the 24 elders. And guess what? Continually, the odors, that permeation, your prayers are there. Any prayer that you've ever uttered to God is still there. And sometimes we look at our time, it's I've been praying for this for a long time and it has not been answered. Guess what? God hasn't forgotten it. It's still there. They're holding it. It's in the vials. It's up before God. Those odors, those prayers of the saints. You are a saint, by the way. And your prayers are up there and they're continually before God. And God will answer those prayers. He will answer those prayers. But they're continually there before him all the time. And we see the 24 elders as they kneel down, they sing this song, "Thou art worthy, for you have slain and redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Think about the vastness of that. The vastness of every tongue, every kindred and tongue and people and nation of all the world. Folks, we watch those videos every once in a while. I love the frontline videos the pastor shares with us. And I'm watching even the last one we saw, what was going on over in Africa and those places. And how Christian believers, the word of God's getting out. I think it's amazing. Scripture goes out, and people are getting saved. And there are steadfast believers who are facing persecution and punishment every day. And to them, it's just a part of life. And it's just amazing to me. Because one of these days, folks, we're going to meet these people. In heaven. They're going to be in heaven worshiping God just like us. They're going to be there in heaven doing those things. That's an exciting thought, folks. That's an exciting thought to realize that Jesus Christ is redeeming them from all kindreds, from all nations. There's going to be people from all over the place who have come to know Jesus Christ, who have heard the gospel and responded and have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And listen, he goes on further. He says, "Thou hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." That fulfillment, that promise that we are going to be ruling with him, that one day in the kingdom we are going to be with him. We're going to have a new station in life. We're no longer just going to be those, the people living in sinful bodies. We're going to be translated. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed into these things, and we're going to have a new station in life. You see, Jesus Christ is going to make us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth with him. All these things, all these promises. Imagine the people today in the world who are going through persecution, who are thrown into prison, who are even killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Kings and priests. That's going to be an amazing change of their position in life, isn't it? It's going to be amazing. And what comfort and what encouragement we get. But then also, just to quickly go through this, we have the voice of the angels. We have the song of their worship of the angels. And how many angels are there? There's a lot. Okay, let's read that. "And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So I remember one time we were sitting in theology class and we were studying angelology. And we were talking about that, and someone says, "I'm just going to ask this," and he was laughing. He goes, "How many angels are there?" And he went, I remember Dr. Van Hetlu going to this passage of Scripture, and he read that, and he goes, "There's a lot." So, here's a guy with an earned doctorate. This guy's brilliant. That's all he knows, so that's all I know. Okay, but there's a lot of angels. And listen to what they say. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All those things ascribed to God, the power, the single power, the only authority, earthly and spiritual riches that follow him, strength and might, honor, value, that where there's value, he's valued. Valued. Glory, the divine quality that makes God God, the glory behind it, and blessing, the ascribed praise, the praise that belongs only to God. And the angels sing this. And of course, here we are, folks, the worship of every creature, of all those creatures that are in heaven and in earth and under the earth, every creature which is in heaven and in earth and under the earth, verse 13, and such as are in the sea, and them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, God the Father, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's the song we're going to be singing, folks. That's what we're going to be singing. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The duration of this praise, the duration of those things, forever. It never ends. Imagine that, okay? Because today we're going to get done here and you're going to say, wow, Rich preached kind of long today. And, but I hope you think about also about being encouraged in Jesus Christ, right? And think about that. You know, you're going to be saying, man, I got to get to lunch or dinner. We got to get to the restaurant or whatever, right? Okay. Folks, we won't be doing that when we're in heaven. We're going to be there forever and ever, worshiping God, busy doing things for God, finally focusing our lives on that which we're supposed to be doing. Worshiping God forever and ever. It's going to be just an unbelievable thing. With the heavenly events in chapters 4 and 5, oh, I wanted to finish one verse here, and 14, and the four beasts said, amen. There must have been, these 4 and 20 elders were Baptists. All right, okay. Because they didn't say amen, they said amen. Okay, all right. So the four beasts said, amen. And the 4 and 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So you see this picture in heaven, there's all these things. You know what's really interesting about this? John witnessed these things, okay? But this is yet future, all right? Now, I'm not going to go into time continuums, and Jeff Allen and I talk about this all the time, and John Latham and I, how God inserts himself in the time. We're not going to go into all that. But just know this, okay, the truth of this. What John saw here is going to happen yet in the future. We're all going to experience this, okay? This is all, we're going to be here. We're going to see this. If you're redeemed today by Jesus Christ, be encouraged. Because Jesus Christ, he is the conqueror. He's the one, he's prevailed. It's already done. He's won the victory for us. He's the complete sacrifice for us. And he's the one who's worshipped and is worthy of that worship. For Jesus Christ, he's already triumphed. He's already given us the victory. And the eternal word is his. And we're going to be a part of that. In Galatians chapter 4, just want to share this passage of scripture for you. Those who are saved today, who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ, through Christ, that Lamb, that victorious Lamb. For those of you here today and know Christ as Savior, be encouraged. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what's going on, take that eternal view. Understand who God is and understand who Jesus Christ is, that he is the one who's won it all. But if you're here today and you've never experienced redemption through Christ, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you are always welcome to receive Christ. You know, every day, every Sunday I come to church, and it gets busy, right? We all come in and out, whatever, you know. But just sometimes we ought to look around and think, does someone need Jesus Christ here today? Does someone need Christ here today? And if you're here today, the only person who can answer that is you, if you need Christ. Let me share this with you. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The invitation is there, folks, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To be a part of this. To be a part of that glorious victory that the Lamb has secured for us. I hope today you be encouraged. Be encouraged in who Jesus Christ is. He is worthy. And he is the completer. He is the ruler. He is the conqueror. He is the sacrifice. And he is worthy of our worship. Be encouraged today in that. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the things that you've brought to us and through the word of God. Father, I pray there's anyone here today who knows not Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today, Lord, they will be encouraged through the scriptures to receive Christ. And Father, I also pray today for those who are here today, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know things can be hard and can be tough, and we do tend to be anxious about things, but Lord, let us take courage, because you are worthy. You are worthy. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, for the victory you've given to us, for your spirit that you've given to us, for all the things that you promised us. And Father, I pray that you bless us. Help us to leave this place encouraged today. In Jesus' name, amen.